Psalm 44:8 says, "In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever." Let me repeat that psalm. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Does that verse describe one of your recent days when you simply could not stop telling God how wonderful he is? Thankfulness toward God is at the center of what it means to be a new creature in Christ, one indwelt by God's Spirit. I hope that none of us have lost sight of that truth, but it is my experience that sometimes we do. As I've gone through my years as a pastor, I have witnessed a fair amount of dissatisfaction among the brethren. Sadly, some seem to even stew in a basic discontent, a bitterness, a coveting, a negative spirit. There is a focus on what is desired but is not being obtained, rather than on what has been provided by the Lord. It is a relative few, even in the church, who convey that they are overwhelmed by the goodness of God. But the fact is that when we are anything less than thankful, we are disobedient. Let's call it what it is. It's disobedient. The scriptures are chock full of exhortations to give thanks to God and examples of the right kind of heart before God. Colossians 3:15 and 16 tell us this. Colossians 3:15 and 16. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And if you add 17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So three times in three verses, as we're learning other things about what we're to be doing, it's all in a spirit of thanks. The Psalms alone speak of giving thanks to God 50 times. That one I did go through the concordance and kind of give thanks, it tells us, 50 times. And I would not even want to count up the calls to give God praise in the Psalms. I took a look at that list and said, oh, I don't need to count that up. But it's a lot. Paul begins his letter to the Romans in this way. We saw this in Romans 1:8. "First," he says. Interesting. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." First, I thank my God. Then he goes on to give a primary characteristic of the unbeliever, right? And we've seen that, chapter 1, verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations." That's just very interesting. Here at the very beginning of describing that downward spiral of the unbeliever, which is the subject of the second half of Romans chapter 1, Paul is inspired to mention an unthankful spirit. That is just a crucial identifying factor in the unbeliever. When one goes wrong here in the area of thanks, it sets the stage for worse sins, and you can read the worse sins that come in Romans chapter 1. So this is an important matter. How can we who do believe then fall into ungratefulness? when this very issue is what separates the believer from the unbeliever. And yet we sometimes struggle with joyful thanksgiving, don't we? I mean, that's just the truth. It seems absurd given all that we have, but we do. We have the most comfortable standard of living of any people in history. We receive the best medical care ever known. No one is going hungry around here. And very typically, it's rather the opposite of going hungry. We have all the Bibles and commentaries and churches and pastors that a nation has ever been blessed with. And yet, we still find room for griping. It should be with a sense of shame that we read the first three words of our passage for this morning. Paul writes in verse 3, I thank God. I thank God. And what's so challenging here is that Paul was thankful, not in the midst of plenty, in the midst of the best circumstances he had ever found himself in. But he was thankful while undergoing significant distress and hardship. We remember that Paul gave thanks during his prior experience with confinement when he was under house arrest in Rome, Caesarea, and then house arrest in Rome. But he was writing these letters from Rome. And we read Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay? He's in confinement. That's how he starts that out. Philippians 1:3. He says this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Okay? There's a pattern at the beginning of these letters, Philippians, called the joyful letter, because there's so much joy and thanksgiving in it. And yet, you know, he was being confined there. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. These letters are all beginning with this spirit, this attitude of thanks. And you could say, well, Steve, you told us last week that in that situation, as he wrote those letters, he knew that he was going to be released eventually. So he didn't have it so bad. Well, I question how many of us would be overflowing with thanks while chained to a guard and unable to leave our quarters. But regardless, we must allow what Paul writes now here in 2 Timothy to have its impact on us. Paul will not be leaving this particular cell except to have his head chopped off. And he knows it. He knows it. This is the end. It's a much worse situation. Yet, what are his first words to his disciple Timothy? I thank God. That's challenging. That's the way it should be. But are you at this point in your spiritual maturity where you can be in this kind of a circumstance and still say, I thank God. This is the first thing in my mind. I question whether I am there. The reason for our deficiency in this might be that we are not concentrating on the matters that preoccupied Paul. That's where I'm going with this. What spurs thanksgiving? Perhaps we are not pursuing those things that make for a heart that is grateful in all circumstances. What produced in Paul this persevering brand of thankfulness? No matter what situation he seems to be in, the first thing he wants to get at is thanksgiving. You know, how can that be? Well, if we truly want to know, Paul provides some of the answers here in verses 3 through 5. I found five keys in these three verses to gaining a thankful heart. I had originally thought that I would present all five in one Sunday, but the message kind of grew beyond that. And so one Lord's Day wasn't going to contain it all. So this is part one, actually, of what produces a thankful heart. And today we're just going to be in verse 3. We begin with the idea that service to God is a producer of thankfulness. Service to God. Want to be thankful? Here we go. I thank God whom I serve. You ought to be very thankful to God because he's in service to him. There are actually two important thoughts here. The first is that the object of our thanks, the one whom we are thanking, is of vital importance. We need to thank God, okay? Not just kind of be thankful, but specifically thank God. Some people seem to have, you know, kind of a vague sense that, yeah, they've been reasonably blessed in life. Yeah, there's some other people who have it worse. Usually they'll just, you know, talk about, well, they've been kind of lucky or something like that. They might thank other people who have helped them along the way. You know, even the most carnal people, you know, they win an award or something. Well, I want to thank, you know, Joe or whoever and these people that kind of helped me along. They might thank their lucky stars. Now, none of you would do that, right? None of you would ever thank your lucky stars. Kind of some blatant astrology there. There might be an occasional, oh, thank God, blurted out in relief from those who clearly don't know him. But what about sincere, thought out, specific thanks to the true God? I don't sense that much of that is going on around me. I don't know about you. Thanks that are not directed toward the God of the Bible are insufficient. As we saw in the Romans verse, this is the very dividing line among the human race. Who will truly and continually give thanks to God? But then, I told you there were two things we want to see here. Object of the thanks, the true God. But then we have the idea that thankfulness comes as we serve the true God. Well, this thought is immediately puzzling and perhaps even distasteful. Certainly to the fleshly mind it is. Serving someone, even God, sounds like the wrong path to thankfulness. That sounds like something that would make me less thankful to have to be serving. That would take up my time and that would take up my energy and that would involve humility and submission. Serving, that's probably going to be uncomfortable in some way. Wouldn't concentrating on myself make me happier? Wouldn't I be more thankful if I just let God and other people serve me? Paul's testimony is no. No. You're not going to get to Thanksgiving that way. Joy and thanksgiving overflow from a life of service to God. God created us to be most fulfilled when we are honoring him. The more that we direct our thoughts and our actions toward God, the more we see of his goodness. Conversely, the more self-centered we are, the more we struggle with seeing the extent to which God has blessed us. There's something about filling our minds with the greatness of God that gives us a healthy perspective on our lives, that actually produces thanks. We begin to realize that considering our sinfulness, and that will come home to you as you consider the greatness of God. Considering our sinfulness, we deserve nothing from so awesome a being. Nothing except perhaps judgment, wrath, punishment. Yeah, we deserve some of those things. But as far as good things, and yet God is gracious to shower us with so many wonderful gifts. This word serve is latruo in Greek. It is used in Scripture to refer to the duties of the priests in temple worship. But this is to go on all the time in our lives. We were talking about that in Sunday school. The word is sometimes translated worship. Philippians 3:3 is one such place where Paul says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship," that same word latruo, serve, "who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So this point could just as well be that thankfulness flows from the worship of God. Worship and service, tightly connected ideas as we go from day to day. Worship is not something that we do for an hour on Sunday morning. Okay, here we are. This is worship. We're worshiping. You know, you get in that car and you leave, and man, now it's just you doing what you want to do. You've tipped your hat, you did your thing. Now let's get back to concentrating on old number one. Or if you're super spiritual, you give another hour on Sunday night. So 2 hours. God gets 2 hours. Whew. Goodness, the what must be in your crown in heaven is your head just, you need to strengthen your neck, man, because you'll hardly be able to hold it up. 2 hours a week of worship. And let's not even consider if you're at Wednesday night Bible study. I mean, is this too much? No. Worship, service of God, it's the continual praise and submission that we offer to God all through the week. As we engage with Him, as we seek Him, as we depend upon Him, as we obey His various commands. He is properly worshipped as we seek to glorify Him in whatever we do. And of course, Paul also says that in Corinthians. Whatever we do, eat, drink, whatever it is, we do all to the glory of God. He's properly worshipped that way. It's no wonder that the Psalms have so much to say about giving thanks. They are a worship and service manual for the people of God. It's no wonder that thanks is always appearing in those verses that tell us what we're to be doing, you know, with each other all the time. And of course, much of God's instruction in regard to serving Him involves serving other human beings. Oh boy, that's where it can really start to be challenging. Okay, yes, serving God, I guess I can really understand that I really should be giving myself more to that pursuit, considering who God is. But then, what about other fallen human beings that don't really treat me the way I'd always like to be treated? And is that part of what's going to bring about thanks? 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To be a good steward, in other words, a steward is another word for being a servant. To be a good steward of God means that we must be serving others. Serving others. So if we conclude that we are not as thankful as we ought to be, gosh, I'm really thinking about this, Pastor, and yeah, I don't feel like I'm just continually brimming over with thanksgiving. Here are questions that we could ask ourselves. Am I serving God as I should be? Do I have identifiable ministries to the Lord, and then identifiable ministries on the Lord's behalf to others? Am I being that good steward of what God has put into me so graciously? Look at all He's given. Look at all He's given us. I tell you, if there was ever a group of people who needed to pay attention to Jesus' words, to whom much is given, much is required, it is the contemporary American Christian. We've been given everything. Do we feel that responsibility? Can we see in our lives that that responsibility is being worked out? A serving Christian will be a thankful Christian. And we'll see some of the reasons for this later in the passage. So that's one key. Next, we see that a clear conscience is crucial to being a thankful person. What does he say there? I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. A clear conscience. By forefathers, Paul means the Old Testament saints, such as Abraham, Joseph, David, the prophets. Most of Paul's ancestors were unbelieving, just as were most Jews in his own day. But he was serving God just as a faithful remnant of Jews had done all down through the years. But the crux of this phrase is the idea of a clear conscience. That'll bring about thanksgiving. Our consciences have been given to us by God to either accuse or commend us for our thoughts and actions. These consciences are a great gift to humanity. It's meant to warn us when we're going against what we believe to be right. Even the unbeliever has a conscience that knows right from wrong and that has some idea of what the Creator expects from him. You can look at Romans 2:14 through 16 about that. We certainly spent time with that on Wednesday night. Romans 2:14 through 16. All have this conscience. And it's important to keep it clear. I remember a commercial, TV commercial from, this would be years ago, and I have no idea what it was even advertising. But I remember the phrase, and they didn't make up this phrase, but the idea that the softest pillow is a clear conscience. Now, I don't particularly like a soft pillow. I like kind of a thin, kind of substantial pillow. But the idea, of course, being that, you know, your best night's sleep is going to come through a clear conscience. But most men spend their life searing their consciences to one degree or another, filling them with fleshly standards of right and wrong, trying to shut them off completely. We can go back to 1 Timothy 4:1-2, which tells us the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You can sear this conscience so that it doesn't function as God designed it to. Our consciences, you could say, are like the dashboard lights that come on now in our cars that warn of a failure of some kind. Hopefully not in the engine of your car. Was it Brother Griffin that was telling us at the conference that they were out in the frozen tundra somewhere, traveling along, and the you know, the oil, you really don't want the oil light to come on. And they were just out there where it's like 10 miles between exits and so forth. But they felt like, well, we've got to pull over. I mean, it's the oil light. And he went in and checked it. I mean, when he pulled out the dipstick, it was just bone dry. I mean, there was just, you know, I mean, they knew they couldn't even get away with just trying to go, you know, 10 more miles or something. And well, eventually the Lord brought them some help. But you can ignore that. And if they had, it would not have been a good thing. It would have destroyed their car and made them really, really late to where they were going. But our consciences are sort of like that. You can disable the warning system. You can, you know, ignore it, get it to where it's not bothering you and so forth, but the damage is going to progress until there's complete and irreversible destruction. The conscience is there for a purpose, but the mature Christian, far from trying to ignore what his conscience is telling him, seeks to keep it clear and in good working order. This word clear in our verse means literally clean in the Greek. Keep a clean conscience. It should be a matter of first importance to us to keep our consciences from becoming smudged and dirty. I've worn glasses all my life, and one problem with that is, man, when the lenses get all smudged, it's a nightmare, and you know you don't want to take the time always to go and clean them and everything, but you don't see very well, and it just, you know, it bothers you until you do. Paul told Timothy at the beginning of his first letter to him that one of the goals of biblical instruction was a clear conscience, a clean conscience. Godly pastors don't teach the principles of God's word, as I am doing from week to week, to try to browbeat anyone. You know, we just really like putting this stuff out there and making, you know, people feel bad. And I hope they go out really, you know, convicted and you know, feeling sorrowful. And the hope is that by making it plain what God wants from his people, that we can keep our consciences clean before him. There are only two ways for a believer to have a clear conscience. You might wonder, well, how do I keep my conscience clean then? Well, there's two ways to do that, okay? You can obey God. That's the first one, man. And that's preferable, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. As far as God's perspective, as far as our perspective, when it's obedience, everything's great. The second is to disobey God, but then confess the sin and seek his forgiveness and start obeying again. Both of these will be ongoing in the life of the believer. There ought to be a lot of obedience, but there will be disobedience. Paul's not saying here that he's perfect. He's saying that he had received forgiveness for the sins of his past, and he was not aware of any unconfessed sin in his life. His conscience had been cleansed by the operation of the Holy Spirit. He was free of any burden of guilt because he was not pursuing any activities of which he knew God would disapprove. He was serving God with pure motives. There was no hidden sin, no blatant hypocrisy in the life of Paul. I'm serving God with a clear conscience. Believe me, there is nothing that will produce more pure joy and more thankfulness to God than that spiritual condition of knowing that everything is clear between you and God. A believer with a guilty conscience who knows that he's continuing in rebellion against God, that is a miserable creature. You want to see a miserable person? It's a regenerated person, a true believer who is in disobedience to God, who knows it, who's not changing. I mean, you think of Jonah. It was clear what God wanted him to do. No mistaking the situation. And what did he do? I'm going down to Joppa. I'm going down into the ship. I'm going down into the hold of the ship. I mean, it's down, 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 downward spiral for sure. I'm trying to shut God off, wall off what he wants me to do. I don't hear you, God. And, you know, where did he end up? He was ready to do the swan dive off the ship and just end it all. And, you know, was relatively happy to do it if it meant getting away from, you know, doing what God told him to do. Well, thank God he doesn't even, you know, let us do that. He disciplines us and brings us back and keeps working with us till we're in the right spirit. But if this kind of situation goes on for long, it's going to tear you apart. But what relief, what closeness to God, what praise for his goodness pours forth when we know that we are right with him. Psalm 32, verses 3-5. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. And the body will show you the outer evidences, but it's what's going on in your conscience that's killing you. That's just showing it. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You go down to verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. That's where it ends. Because the conscience was now clean. And it just naturally gave rise to thankfulness. I think that a huge amount of the ungodly behavior that takes place in the church at large, and we've, you know, I assume you've seen a fair amount of it, I certainly have, I think it's attributable to guilty consciences. When people know that they are doing wrong, it drives them to all sorts of crazy behaviors. They're trying to relieve the pressure that they feel inside. They become very depressed because none of their fleshly solutions, such as attacking other people or, you know, withdrawing, you know, from everybody, none of that is solving the main issue. And it never will. Such conduct is not a recipe for a thankful heart. Paul was always ready to praise God because he wasn't trying to hide anything from God or from other believers. Frequently in his letters, he was able to say that he could stand before even those who were his enemies with a clear conscience. Are you bubbling over with thanks to God? If not, the reason might be that your sins are hindering you from seeing how much there is to be thankful for. Finally, this morning we see that thankfulness arises in the context of constant prayer. The last part of verse 3, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. That word as is significant. It tells us that Paul's thanks to God came out as part of a larger commitment to prayer. Since he was praying all the time, he was thanking God all the time. Sometimes we lose sight of how natural prayer is meant to be for the believer. Now, I'm not saying that prayer isn't hard work at times. I know that it is. It can be very draining. It can demand a lot of concentration. It's not as easy as just letting your mind wander all over the place, and you're not letting that happen right now, are you? Prayer, effective prayer, is harder than just letting your mind wander to whatever it wants to think about. And that seems what seems to be what most people are doing most of the time, is just letting their mind wander all over the place. Yes, we need to give blocks of time to prayer, but and there are times when we bring important issues to God that are carefully thought out. But after all, let's remember, prayer is simply talking to God. And if we see our life as ongoing communication with God, then there are limitless opportunities for giving thanks. I can be thankful that I'm breathing God's oxygen, that I'm able to move around in his world, that I have food, that I have clothing, that I have shelter, that I can enjoy the beauty of a tree or a hill or a pond. These things should be just part of a natural going through life with the Lord and saying, hey, look at all of this stuff. I can be thankful for my family as I deal with my family. Thankful for my hobbies as I deal with my hobbies. Thankful for my books. Oh, Lord, thank you for reading. And it's just so interesting to get into these other people's lives and so forth. Lord, thank you for music. Thank you for my job. Thank you for what I'm doing right now. There isn't too much that we experience in life that should not give rise to thanks if we have eyes to see what God is doing and what he's giving to us. How can it be that we would get to the end of a day without having given thanks to God in a serious, meaningful way, apart from maybe the rote prayer at mealtime or something? How could that be? We do more than that for the person who bags our groceries or who holds the door open for us. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Oh, that's very nice. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. We can do that and yet get to the end of the day and we haven't hardly touched all the things that we could have been giving thanks to God for. There need be nothing elaborate about these thanksgivings, but as we lift each one up to God, we are praying constantly. There's another aspect of this praying of Paul's that we need to give attention here. Paul's thanks came out of intercessory prayer. Do you see that? Paul's thanksgivings arose out of an intercessory prayer. He was telling Timothy that he thanked God as he was praying for him. The word for petitions to God the word prayer specifically means petitions. That's what I meant to tell you. The word prayer specifically means petitions. As Paul made petitions to God on behalf of Timothy, he was also moved to thank God for Timothy and all that God was doing in his life. See, so we have here more ways that we produce thanksgivings is as we get involved in praying for other people and that God would work in their lives. Praying for other people opens up whole new areas of thanksgiving. We'll be talking next Sunday about how love for the brethren and the faithfulness of other believers spur thanks. But here we see that just the fact that we talk to God about other people produces a thankful heart. Sometimes we think of petition only as asking God to deliver someone from a trial. Or a sin. Lord, help this, help them through this tough thing, help it to, please make it go away or whatever. But that's too confined. We should be praising God for the spiritual growth that we see in other people. Pray that it might continue. We should be asking God to bless even those who seem to be doing well. Did you only pray for somebody if there's a crisis going on? That's not exactly the biblical model. Pray that they would be brought even closer to the Lord and into greater spiritual maturity by his grace. Give thanks for the fruit that the Lord has borne in the ministry of that brother or sister. And pray for more of it. We thank him for accomplishing his will in the lives of our fellow believers, even if that is involving hardship for them. If we only give thanks for what we consider to be enjoyable, only for what's going on in our own life, it not only dishonors God, but it leaves us short of subjects for thanks. So if you're struggling with thankfulness toward God, check on your prayer habits. Check on what you pray about. Check on how far-ranging your prayers are. A practice of communicating with God with all the forms of prayer, including confession and intercession for others, will produce a thankful heart. So we've got today service to God or worship. We've got confession and obedience for the clear conscience, and we have ongoing prayer. These are all things that will increase your thankfulness to God if that's what you really want. More on that next week.